looking at our Christian apologetics course entitled An Unshakable Faith. We've been looking at the evolution and science component of that course. And in our last session, we completed our look at key icons used to support evolution. And we finished with a critique of the Miller experiment and the primordial soup myth. And then we introduced the icons of creation with a look at the trilobite. And in this session, we'll look at the second icon of creation, the monarch butterfly. So we're beginning, if you're following through in the notes, on page 270. So the monarch butterfly lives up to its name and is the king of these amazing creatures and a wonderful icon of divine creation. And David Cloud owns many books on butterflies and has visited prominent butterfly conservatories in several countries. And in his experience, evolutionists don't even try to explain how such a creature could have evolved. They merely presume it did. They even talk about coevolution of the butterfly and the flower, as if natural selection and mutation or any other naturalistic concept could possibly explain the origin of such wonderful symbiotic relationship. And how could blind evolution create such a thing? If the flower and the pollinating insect did evolve, they had to have evolved at the same time, like the same day or week, because they are dependent on one another for their very existence. And now we're going to look in detail at some of the butterfly's amazing features. And the first one is metamorphosis. So the monarch's butterfly, Latin name is Danaus plexippus, which means sleepy transformation, referring to its amazing life cycle. And the butterfly goes through a four-stage process from the egg up to the larva or caterpillar stage to the pupa and then to the adult. And metamorphosis is a change of form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one. And that's exactly what we see in the transformation of the butterfly. So how does it begin? It begins as an egg. This tiny, brilliantly designed egg that the female butterfly attaches to the exact type of vegetation needed by the caterpillar when it hatches. And it is attached with a special glue that hardens rapidly and holds the egg securely in all types of weather. And the egg stage usually lasts a few days, but eggs laid before winter can enter a resting stage and hatch the following spring. And within this tiny egg is an entire world of genetic information. And it contains the instructions for the construction of the caterpillar and to create the intelligence it needs to operate all of its organs, its eyes, its antennae, legs, etc., and to maneuver within its environment, to digest leaves, to avoid predators, to know when and how to molt, to pupate, etc. It contains the instructions for the incredibly complex process of the final molting and formation of the pupa, including the amazing cremaster mechanism, which we'll talk about later. And it contains the instructions for the death and dissolution of the caterpillar into a biological soup and the reformation of that soup into a beautiful butterfly. And it contains the instructions not only to construct the butterfly in all of its mind-boggling complexity, its proboscis, its compound eyes, its intricately shingled wings, its sensory organs, its reproductive organs, but also to create the butterfly's brain and the intelligence needed to thrive within its environment, to fly, to land, to avoid predators, to find the right plants and flowers, to drink and digest nectar, to keep its cold-blooded metabolism in balance, to reproduce. And it contains the instructions for a bewildering multi-thousand-mile migration to a place it has never been and in the absence of any earthly guide. And it would seem, in fact, that the genetic code within the tiny monarch butterfly egg contains a map of a large part of the Earth. And it contains the information for constructing hundreds of copies of itself. And then the creature emerges from the egg as a larva or caterpillar. So the caterpillar, it's an eating machine that increases its weight 3,000 times in about 20 days, doubling in size every 12 hours or so. And this would be like a human baby increasing from a healthy 8 pounds to 24,000 pounds in less than 2 weeks as a big baby, even for an elephant. And the monarch caterpillar eats only milkweed, which is poisonous to other insects, and it sequesters or stores this substance and retains it through the metamorphosis process into the butterfly stage, thus providing protection for the flying insect. So things see it and think, ugh, that tastes ugly. We won't touch that. And the caterpillar has 3 pairs of true legs and up to 6 pairs of prolegs. And the monarch actually has 3 pairs of, here's its head, by the way, and 3 pairs of real legs up here, and then 5 pairs of prolegs, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And these prolegs are small, fleshy stub structures found on the undersurface of the larva, particularly the form of insects of the order of Lepidoptera, which are your moths and your butterflies. And the prolegs have rings of tiny hooks called crotchets that help them grip the leaves and stems of plants. And the creature's brain and nervous system control the extremely complex coordinated movement of its legs. And some caterpillars can produce smelly chemicals that it uses for defence. And the caterpillar weaves a mat of silk threads on the leaves on which it walks. And the silk is produced by a spinneret situated behind the mouth parts. So the caterpillar has to move its head from side to side in order to weave the silk mat. And this silk helps the caterpillar to hold on to the leaf. And there is some evidence that the silk threads may also serve as a chemical trail to help the caterpillar trace back its path if it has a particular hideout. And as the caterpillar grows, it casts off its outer skin layer 4 or 5 times. This is called molting and is necessary to accommodate its rapidly increasing size. And there are sensors in the skin of the caterpillar that are strain detectors that detect the amount of pressure or strain being put on the skin, and when that is too great, they send a signal to the brain, which then releases a hormone that causes molting to occur. And when the caterpillar molts, it sheds its entire head capsule with its 6 eye lenses and spinneret. And thus, during the molting stage, there must be 4 or 5 different head capsules made, each one bigger to accommodate the growing caterpillar. And towards the end of the caterpillar stage, imaginal cell clusters appear at various locations in the body, and these contain the information for the future butterfly. Then we have the pupa. When it is grown to the right size, the caterpillar locates a suitable place on a milkweed leaf. It might make long journeys of 10 to 20 yards or metres, searching for the proper location. And it spins a silk pad from which it hangs by its prolegs to form a pupa or a chrysalis. And after a day or two, the caterpillar molts the final time, but this time the post-molting appearance is completely different. There is no longer any head capsule, no jaws and no legs. The new appearance is of a relaxed and wet pupa. So it splits the skin and out comes this pupa. And during the final molt, the caterpillar attaches itself firmly to the silk pad by means of a cremaster, this black thing up here, that has microscopic hooks. This is an absolutely essential step since it has been hanging by its prolegs, but these will be shed in the final molting. So if it doesn't have a cremaster, it's going to fall to the ground and die. Now, when the skin is pushed to the top, it uncovers a hole in the abdominal area, about 1/4 inch or 6 millimetres long, from the end of the pad, and a black stalk-like cremaster It's only a tenth of an inch long, protrudes through this hole, and it lunges three times forward through the hole towards the silk pad. On the outer end of this cremaster is a bulb covered with hundreds of microscopic hooks of various forms. And on the third lunge, the front end pierces the silk pad, after which the body of the caterpillar rotates clockwise three times. And it does this, thrusting the cremaster hooks deeper into the silk pad. And in this position, the body of the caterpillar begins to do all kinds of convulsive gyrations to remove the old outer skin from the silk pad. And the insertion of the cremaster into the silk pad at this precise time is very critical to the survival of the butterfly. And the insertion of the cremaster was accomplished by a totally blind caterpillar. And think of all the carefully coordinated design features of this transformation process. And the pupa must be attached securely to the silk pad. If the pupa falls at this point, it ruptures because it's full of liquid. And the cremaster's microscopic hooks attach something like Velcro. We've got the microscopic view here. We've got the cremaster. We've got its hooks called crotchets, and they're attached into this silk pad. It attaches so tightly that if one simply pulls at the chrysalis will break before the hooks pull loose of the silk pad. Very much how we use Velcro. And this protects the cremaster from being blown loose in storms. And after a few hours, the pupa hardens, and the butterfly pupae come in a wide variety of shapes and sizes, and some are carefully camouflaged. The pupa of the tailed jay looks like a new bud, while that of a giant owl butterfly looks like a dead leaf. And the monarch butterfly pupa is a beautiful green colour with golden dots on it. And during the pupa stage, the creature's body and organs and even its very cells dissolve into a cellular liquid referred to as soup. And cell death is programmed. If you kill the wrong cells, you're in deep trouble. And it's very carefully engineered. You're going to save some of the cell population, so you have to know where you're going to end up before you start. And this soup reorganizes itself into a beautiful butterfly. And the evolutionist mythical primordial soup can only produce gunk and traces of non-living chemicals. And the pupal soup produces a living new creation as part of God's amazing design. And if you can't read it there, the lady's holding a can of Campbell's primordial soup. Definitely mythical. And David Stone observes, "This is so far beyond the best of human technology that words fail. Hire the brightest scientists and engineers on the planet. Give them an unlimited budget, even unto trillions of dollars, and an open-ended schedule, and how likely is it that they could generate such a soup? Zero. And this is yet another example that there is no theory of evolution or even a wild speculation to account for such an ubiquitous little creature as a butterfly. Then we have the adult. When it's ready to emerge, the butterfly taps onto the front of the pupa with its legs, and the pupal skin breaks open and opens in front like a door. And the butterfly exits and suspends itself in order to pump the veins of its wings full of fluid to unfold them. And this takes about 15 minutes. And it also joins the two segments of its proboscis to form one sucking tube. And it knows how to do all of this, though it has never existed in this form before. And the caterpillar has 16 short legs, 6 true legs, 10 pro legs, a chewing mouth, 6 simple eyes that see only in black and white. It eats leaves and crawls. And in contrast, the butterfly has 6 long articulated legs, a sucking mouth, antennae proboscis, 4 wings, reproductive organs, 2 complicated compound eyes that can see in colour, drinks nectar, and it can fly. And the change has been likened to a Model T Ford forming its own garage, and then within that garage disassembling itself, and then reassembling itself into a high-tech helicopter and flying off. And even this would not be nearly as dramatic, though, as the real change that occurs through butterfly metamorphosis. The top pictures of the Model T Ford, here's a Model T helicopter. Not quite sophisticated, but you get the idea. And metamorphosis is described even by secular biologists as a miraculous change of form. And they admit that there is no evidence how such a remarkable plan of life ever came about. And science journalist Richard Milton says, to say that this process is not understood means that no stage or aspect of this physical process can be accounted for or even guessed at with our current knowledge of chemistry, physics, genetics or molecular biology, extensive though they are. And Michael Pittman, who taught biology at Cambridge, asked how it would ever be possible for metamorphosis to have evolved. Within this dry shell, the organs of the caterpillar are dissolved and reduced to pulp. Breathing tubes, muscles and nerves disappear as such. The creature seems to have died. But processes are in operation which remould the pulp into different coordinating parts, and in due course, the insect, which has not grown up or developed in any normal sense, re-emerges as a beautiful adult butterfly. It is a kind of resurrection. Certainly, it demonstrates the absurdity of invoking natural selection by successive mutation to explain such an obviously yet subtly programmed process. Why, on that basis, should the ancestral insect have survived the mutations that projected it into the chrysalid stage, from which it could not yet develop into an adult? Where was the natural selection then? How could pre-programmed metamorphosis in insect, amphibian or crustacean ever have evolved by chance? Indeed, how could development have evolved piecemeal? The ball is in the evolutionist court, tangled in a net of inexplicability. And even if we assume that a caterpillar could evolve from something else, how could evolution proceed beyond that to the pupa and the butterfly? Why would a happy little evolved caterpillar, merrily eating its way through succulent leaves, decide to spin a silk pad and form itself into a pupa? And if somehow this came into its thinking process, how could it learn to do such an amazingly complicated thing? And why? And even if this somehow happened and the caterpillar mysteriously dissolved into a biological soup, that would be the end of it. How would the dissolved caterpillar ever rearrange itself into a different creature unless this entire process was already programmed into its genetic makeup? And genetic mutations and natural selection stand mute before metamorphosis. And furthermore, the caterpillar cannot reproduce. It has no sex organs. If it does not go through the death and rebirth of metamorphosis and become a butterfly, it has no way to perpetuate itself. It had to have had the ability to undergo metamorphosis from the very beginning in order to exist. And the metamorphosis process had to have been perfect from the beginning. A partial metamorphosis would mean death to the creature. The process must form a perfect butterfly that can carry out the complicated mechanism of reproduction. And by its very nature, metamorphosis is an all or nothing proposition. And throughout biological history, its success has hinged upon the immediate availability of a full set of instructions, including genes, proteins, and the developmental program required to integrate them. It all has to be in place ahead of time. It needs to have the genes in place, the regulatory elements that are going to turn the genes on and off. It has to have all the cells pre-programmed to do what they're going to do so that they respond to the signals they get in the right way. And the larval cells have to know they're going to die. And the process has to happen rapidly in a coordinated fashion. And once you're committed to the chrysalis stage, there is no going back. You have to complete the transition. And a caterpillar that is equipped to go 10%, 25% through metamorphosis is no way through metamorphosis. Partway in a process that requires getting out the other side as a fully formed adult doesn't work. And you have to recreate adult legs, adult antennae, adult eyes. You have to change the shape of the brain and the connections to the organs. You have to reformat the gut so it switches from eating plant material to eating nectar. How many mutations does it take? And how do you coordinate all of that? And if you get the eyes right but the gut wrong, it's a failure as a butterfly. If you get the wings right and the legs right but the muscles don't attach, the butterfly is going nowhere, it's dead. And you begin to see the depths of the problem. So for evolution to have created this sort of pathway, gradually it would take a miracle. And metamorphosis, if it came into existence at all by an undirected process, had to have done so in one fell swoop. And natural selection, by definition, cannot build that kind of process. And to create a process like metamorphosis, you need a totally different type of cause, something that could see a distant target, keep that target in focus, and provide all the resources necessary to hit the bullseye on the first shot. And the only cause that could accomplish this is an intelligent agent. And biologist Richard Stringer, who's captured this transformation through magnetic resonance imaging, says, you have a great big orchestra in there, and you have a conductor and some conducting force that's responsible for it all. And I can say without any doubt that it was the most amazing thing that I've ever seen. And truly, metamorphosis is a miraculous process only God could design to transform a caterpillar into a butterfly like the monarch. And likewise, a Christian is a new miraculous creature formed only by the miraculous working of God. As 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 states, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And metamorphosis is a miraculous process, so is the monarch's ability to migrate. The monarch is native to North America, not Australia. We have so many here we think they're native, but they're not. And in September and October, one variety of the monarch flies 2,500 to 3,000 miles from Canada and the northern United States, east of the Rocky Mountains, to locations it is never seen in mountain forests in central Mexico. It even flies to the very same tree where its forebears overwintered. And the exact hibernation sites were not discovered until 1975, when Dr. Frederick Urquhart of the University of Toronto developed a method of tagging and tracking the butterflies. And hundreds of millions of butterflies find their way unerringly to these remote locations each year. And the Rocky Mountains, through the green here of the United States, provide a natural barrier. So the monarchs from Canada and the United States on the west coast go down to California to winter. And those east of those Rocky Mountains fly all the way down to Mexico to avoid the cold winters. And the generation that flies to Mexico is called the Methuselah generation, because it genetically it is programmed to live for 6 to 8 months rather than the few weeks that is typical for monarch butterflies. And this allows them to complete the first part of the massive migratory journey or movement and is necessary for the monarch's survival. And some of them actually make the entire migration and return to their starting place in the north. So in the northern hemisphere, we have fall or autumn in September, October. It starts here, flies down to Mexico, winters, and then during spring is when they wake up from that and mate and move on. So it's quite amazing. And the migration to Mexico takes about 2 months, with the insects averaging about 30 miles or 48 kilometres per day. And the butterflies hibernate over winter in small concentrated areas with millions congregated in a few acres. And some of the butterflies actually cross the Gulf of Mexico, so they fly a long way across the water. Here's one of the particular sanctuaries for the butterflies. People don't choose them, they actually choose their own. And the orange shapes there are not leaves, they're butterflies. And they're just thousands upon thousands there hanging off the trees. And in mid-March, the females fly north, back to Canada and the United States. And they fly part of that distance, they lay eggs and they die. And then the caterpillars hatch, go through metamorphosis, then continue the migration north. And the new butterflies that hatch on the way, though they have never met their parents, know where they are on the migration route and exactly where to go and how to get there. And it is the second, third, or even fourth generation that arrives back in the northern areas from which their forefathers originated. So we have them at spring, the new generations form that may or may not get all the way back to the northern areas in Canada and United States, or it could be the second, third or fourth generation that gets back. But they know exactly where to go. And these butterflies are programmed to fly back in two generations and perhaps some in four or five generations, but all are programmed to go to a definite site in the neovolcanic mountains in Mexico and to return to where their forefathers started in the north. And there are some more butterflies that make it back to the northern fall sites in multiple generations than in a single generation. And monarchs migrating in the fall are programmed to travel to specific sites on certain mountains, even to the same trees used by their forefathers. And during the spring migration, they return to the original homes directly or by multiple generations. And their offspring from eggs deposited en route by spring migrants follow the same migration route as their forefathers and arrive in the same general area as their migrating parents. And this means that a remarkable system of information is bound up in the genetic coding of each butterfly, such that it knows at what stage of the migrating cycle the group of butterflies is in. Am I in the second, third, or fourth generation? And such a delicate mechanism shouts intelligent design. And so scientists, according to Science Daily, are beginning to learn some of the biological secrets that enable migration. They have found that the butterfly uses a combination of sun compass, skylight cues, circadian clock and magnetic sensing to maintain its direction. And they've also learned that the butterfly's antennae have an essential role in migration. But reports such as these sometimes boast that monarch migration is being demystified. But that is patent nonsense. First, only the very rudiments of migration are currently known. And further, understanding the biological rudiments of migration does nothing to explain such truly mystifying things as how such an incredibly complex mechanism process could have evolved, or how it could be created through the process of metamorphosis, or how an insect could know where it happens to be on Earth in a migration journey, e.g. the generations that are hatched in the midst of the migration process, and where it needs to go from there. And Dr. William Pelletier said, imagine finding a tiny GPS unit that could navigate 3,000 miles, that's almost 5,000 kilometres, with a destination accuracy of 10 feet. Would you believe someone who claimed it had been developed itself by itself by random changes over millions of years? What if the GPS was found not on a street, but inside the pin-sized brain of a monarch butterfly? Does the place where the unit was found, whether on the street or the butterfly brain, alter the obvious conclusion that such an instrument must have been designed by a master intelligence? And then we have some other features, such as beauty. Butterflies are so beautiful, they've been called flying flowers. That one there is a painted lady or Jezebel butterfly. And there are thousands of different amazing colour patterns and wing shapes. And every one of these 20,000 species have different colour patterns, and every one of them have different shaped wings. And the diversity is so magnificent. And according to Ronald Boenda, if I was the greatest artist in the world, there is no way I could come up with all of these patterns. It would be absolutely impossible. And the butterfly's colourful wings are covered with millions of shingle-like overlapping scales, which create the colour and patterns. And Lepidoptera, the Latin term for the butterfly order of insects, actually means scaly. And solid colours derive from pigmented scales, while the iridescent colours derive from the reflective scales that ingeniously refract a particular wavelength of light. And the biophotonic crystal cells are designed and arranged perfectly to absorb certain wavelengths of white light and reflect only what part of the light that it's going to show as the colour, like blue or red or something else. And there are tens of thousands of scales for every square centimetre of wing. And each scale was a living cell until a day or two before the butterfly emerged from its pupa. And the scales have tiny lattices and rib walls that are designed to cause interference patterns in light waves within the 300 to 700 nanometre range, which is exactly where we see colour. And we have found, using electron microscope, that there are structures that can have no more variation than 0.00004 of a millimetre. That's 40 millionths of a millimetre, or 40 nanometres. Incredibly small. A wonderful testament to God's design. Then there are the wings. The butterfly wings are covered with approximately 1 million scales, brilliantly arrayed like shingles, which not only assist in the creature's aerodynamic efficiency and provide colour patterns, but also act as tiny solar panels to provide heat to warm the flight muscles of the cold-blooded creature. And the scales are filled with air, giving them a low density, which enables the insect to fly more easily. And the monarch can fly as fast as 30 miles per hour, that's 48 kilometres per hour, in still air, and has been clocked up to 50 miles per hour, soaring along with the thermal updrafts. That's about 80 kilometres per hour. And the monarch's strong wings are its trademark. The black veins in the wings form a strong framework for gliding like crossbars of a kite. And they glide and ride on the air currents for their long-distance flights. Then there are the eggs. The eggs are remarkable in themselves. They have species-specific architectures, some of which are just astonishing. The monarch egg has a beautiful symmetrical structure. It looks like a little miniature dome or cathedral. And Jules Poirier, an electronics engineer, says that under a microscope, the monarch egg looks like a multifaceted diamond gem. And the egg adheres to the leaf by a powerful adhesive produced by the butterfly, and it's coated with a wax layer that protects from moisture. And each type of butterfly lays its eggs on a specific host plant on which the caterpillars are dependent for food. And they can't survive on the wrong type of plant. And the female butterfly is equipped to find the host plant from miles away through its incredible sense of smell. And as it gets closer, it can identify the right leaf from its shape. And it also tests the leaf with its feet and proboscis and antennae just to make sure it's got the right one. So how good is their ability to find host plants? Well, some years ago, one of my daughters undertook a school research project on the symbiosis or mutual dependence that occurs between the monarch butterfly and the milkweed, and did the research up in Parawirra National Park. And she divided the park into 100 by 100 metre quadrants and did sampling through them. And in one quadrant, there was only, guaranteed, one milkweed plant. And when we went to look at it, it had already been found by a monarch and already had an egg on its underside. And then there's pollination. The butterfly pollinates the milkweed plant when the pollen attaches to its legs. And once removed from the flower, the pollen reorientates itself in preparation for deposition on another flower. And as it dries, its little arms bend so that they fit perfectly into a stigmatic groove on the next flower. And both the monarch, which is the other name we... the wanderer, which is the other name we give to the monarch butterfly, and the milkweed are non-native to Australia. So no milkweed, no butterfly, no monarch. Conversely, no monarch... You don't get quite no milkweed. You get a little bit, it's much lower likelihood of having milkweed survive. But the second butterfly down here is a native butterfly. It's called the lesser wanderer. It's native to Australia. Has wings shaped like the wanderer. It's a little bit smaller, sometimes confused with it. Doesn't have the black veins like the wanderer. But it's native and it has been known to pollinate the milkweed plant. So it can survive. Then there's the compound eyes. The monarch butterfly has two compound eyes, each with 6,000 perfectly shaped and arranged lenses. These connect to the optical nerve and a brain that can decipher 72,000 nerve impulses from the eyes. And the eyes of the monarch butterfly can see every colour a human can see, plus ultraviolet light. And flowers that reflect ultraviolet light attract monarchs more frequently than other flowers. And the round shape of the eye and its protrusion from the butterfly's head provides a field of view of greater than or exceeds 180 degrees. And the monarch's eyes, by an incredibly complex mechanism, can also detect light polarisation. And it's thought to use this ability to determine the direction of the sun, even on cloudy days during migration. Then there's its proboscis. It's a double tube feeding straw that it uses to suck nectar from flowers. It's an amazing organ. After the butterfly emerges, it unerringly knits the two tubes together by microscopic hooks. And the proboscis can be rolled up for flight and extended at will. Muscles in the butterfly's head create suction to draw up the liquid. And there are smell and taste sensors at the tip of the proboscis that guide it to the nectar. And here it is here with its proboscis bent and drawing out the nectar out of the flower there. Then there's the antennae. The butterfly's antennae are delicate and complex sensor organs. The females are tipped with red smell sensors that can sense the male's perfume from as far away as 2 miles. And the antennae are used to smell flowers for food and to locate the right milkweed leaves for laying eggs. And the butterfly uses this sensory equipment to analyse the chemical makeup of a leaf. And the antennae are also used for balance. If one's removed, the insect flies in circles. And as we have seen, the antennae are also used for migration. Then there are the forelegs. The female butterfly uses 6 sharp microscopic needles on her forelegs to test for the chemical composition of food. She uses her feet, which are clawed tarsi. Butterfly tarsi possess a sense similar to taste. And tarsi in contact with sweet liquids such as nectar cause the proboscis to uncoil. And females often scratch plants with their tarsi to find the proper host plants on which to lay eggs. And David Cloud says, if the butterfly came about by evolution, then evolution is miraculous and has all the attributes of Almighty God. However, the metamorphosis of the monarch butterfly from a pupa, its incredible ability to migrate, its beauty and complexity. Its symbiotic dependence upon milkweed, all declare to all with eyes to see that it was skillfully crafted by the Creator. And as the hymn says, all creatures bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. God gave us eyes to see them, and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty, who has made all things well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Creator and that you created all things that they might glorify you and might declare the wonder of our great God and Creator. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.